Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, I just ask right now that you would send your Spirit upon my mind, Lord God, and direct me and lead me in all the things that need to be said today. I ask that you would move upon the hearts of the listeners that they may deeply understand the message. It would just not just be something to tickle their ears, but Lord, it would be something that will cause them and desire them to live more effectively for you. In the name of Yeshua, amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to continue to talk on the kingdom of God because there's just so much to be said about the kingdom of God. And I mean, really, if Yeshua took the 40 days between the time of his crucifixion and being raised up, and he spent 40-something days of that time of counting the Omer to teach the kingdom of God. And that's what we read, that, you know, what were they doing those days after the resurrection? Well, being good Jewish boys and girls, they were counting the Omer. They were counting to the day of the pouring out of Shavuot and the 50th day, and they were counting towards that. But the difference with times before, they may be counting, which I'm sure they had before, but this time they got the resurrected Messiah coming in their midst. They'd be gathered together, and he would show up in their midst, and he would teach them. And we're told in the book of Acts that he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And I just every time I think about this, I can't get over it. The resurrected Messiah, who proclaimed the kingdom of God, spends over 40 days as the disciples are counting the Omer, teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out that the kingdom of God must be really important to the Messiah, that he would spend that amount of time teaching about it. Very important. So much so that on the day that he's about to ascend into the cloud of glory, and they get to ask him one more question, we read in the book of Acts, that question they have after 40-something days of the kingdom of God teaching, their question is, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Yeshua does not say to them, well, see, that's what the plan used to be, but it's now all spiritualized. It's all about going to heaven now. This thing about the kingdom of Israel and all those stuff that you wrongly believed before has now been done away. Did you learn anything in the 40 days that I taught you? That this thing is spiritual now. It's heaven. All the promises about the kingdom coming to the earth and the rule of God on earth, that's gone now. It's not about going to heaven. This is what it's all about. He doesn't say that to them. He simply says to them, it's not for you to know the times and the season that the Father has put in his hand. It's not for you to know that. He did not say that the kingdom of Israel was no more. In fact, for 40 days, the reason why they asked that question is because the kingdom that Yeshua was talking about, teaching them about, was very much related to the promises to Israel. That's why they asked, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Because what he was teaching them had to do with Israel. And so they want to know, well, will it happen now? This was some good stuff, as we're going to see, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks. And they're excited. They want to see this kingdom come. He says, not for you to know that. But he tells them, you wait until you receive the promise from my Father. And in the promise from my Father, he says, then you will, when you receive that promise, then you will be my witnesses to the earth. He said, I'm going to send you out to do what? Proclaim the very kingdom that is coming. But he wants them to be able to proclaim it in a way that illustrates the very kingdom that they're proclaiming. So he says, wait until you receive the promise from my Father. Now, we know the rest of the story. The day of Shavuot comes. They all came into one accord, one agreement on that day. And while they were there in one accord, praying and seeking the Father, and they count those last days of the Omer, and the day of Shavuot had fully come, at that point, the Spirit of God is poured out on them and has poured on them. and fire, little things like fire, like tongues on their head, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, and they're endowed with this power, and they're released, and people are amazed, what's going on, how are they speaking these languages, how are they doing that, what's going on, some thought they were drunk, oh, no, all these guys are drunk, they're just speaking gibberish, they don't know what they're talking about, and they were, people had different reaction to it, but Peter, when he had to respond to that, said, this is that which Joel, prophesied that God said he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And he starts speaking about how the young men will prophesy, while the old men will dream dreams, and is showing that the power of God is being released so that a promise made way, way back, a statement actually made by Moses, when Moses was being worn out from all his work of teaching Torah, and things were getting pretty hectic, and God takes him and takes the Spirit that's on him, and they pick 70 guys. He takes the Spirit that's on Moses, and the Spirit is poured out on 70 guys. And when the Spirit comes on those 70 guys, that they prophesied as soon as the Spirit of God came on them, showing that God's Spirit had moved in to dwell and take up residence inside of them. Two of the guys didn't show up where they were supposed to. They were still in the camp. But the Spirit of God still was poured out on them. And young Joshua and them were a little upset, and Caleb, they're like, oh, you know, should we stop them? They're in the camp prophesying, and they weren't at the main meeting. They're out there doing stuff out there apart from you, Moses. And Moses makes this statement, may all God's people be prophets. What? Literally, be able to speak for God. And to speak the heart of God in his kingdom. I believe at the day of Shavuot, God was answering what Moses cried out for. Because God says, I'm pouring my Spirit upon all flesh. Everybody who will come is available to everybody to fill them so that they can be spokesmen and spokeswomen for God by his Spirit. Why? Because he's about to send them out, and they needed the anointing of the Spirit of God and the power of God to be able to go out as they proclaim the kingdom of God, which was not just saying going to heaven, but the kingdom of God was demonstrated with signs and wonders and the power of God. The kingdom of God came to set the captives free, to restore people, relationships, to bring everything into right order. And so you needed that Spirit of God to make a difference concerning your message. So that's the thing I want you to get. That's what I want you to grab onto, is this importance, this centrality of the kingdom of God. Yeshua spent the days of counting the Omer teaching about the kingdom of God. So I'm taking this time. I'm trying to follow the example. I'm saying, oh, you know what I'm going to take to do what he did. I'll take these days of counting the Omer and I'll study and I'll teach about the kingdom of God. The disciples understood that this teaching that the kingdom of God was related to the kingdom as expressed to the promises to Israel. They understood this. This was not some spiritual, cloudy type of kingdom, but this is a kingdom that has reality and tangibleness on this planet and earth that they were looking for to come. The message of John the Baptizer, the message of Yeshua, the message of the apostles, the message of the 70 before Yeshua's resurrection, there were 70 people set aside that he sent out to the house of Israel and Judah to go out. Two by two they went out, and that's what their message was. Their message was about the kingdom of God. We can read about that in Luke 10. The kingdom of God is not about a place you go, but it's about a kingdom that is coming. Yeshua taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus is the kingdom coming. I know that goes against a lot of traditional, current thinking in the body of Messiah among certain segments of our brothers, a huge, large segment called the evangelical segment, where everybody's looking to go to heaven. That comes the focus. I want to go to heaven. Of course, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? I mean, that goes without saying. Who wouldn't want to be in heaven where God dwells? But the question is, does God want us to go to heaven, or does God want heaven to come here? What's his plan? That's what I wanted to know. What's his plan? Is it about going to a cloud? Is it about getting to heaven? Or is his plan something bigger than that? I submit to you, as I've done over the last two Shabbat, that his plan is bigger than just going to a cloud with some pearly gates. His plan is bringing his reign and his rule here. And we're instructed clearly by Yeshua to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's okay. No triple locks on the doors there. No alarm system. Nobody back coming up and hitting you upside the head and taking your wallet. You don't even need a wallet there. But down here, you better watch your back. You better have eyes in the back of your head, especially some parts. You know, some parts of D.C. are worse than others. We know that. If you don't think so, then you don't understand how things are set up. We happen to be in one of the nicer sections of D.C. where we're meeting. And even that, about, when was that? We were coming out of home group once about 6 months ago on a Wednesday night, and we got hit by a flood of police cars out in the front. I remember some of the people were here that night. We're like, what's going on? It was during the winter time. Not this past winter, but the winter before. So that's how long ago that was. We're like, what are all these police cars doing out here? And the guys that were selling the trees, yes, the Hanukkah bushes, had been robbed at gunpoint. Guy came walking by. They put them both in their booth, told them to sit down. He's going to blow their heads off and took what little money they had. They didn't get the major stash. They didn't know they had that put away. But they took whatever was there and then ran off. You know, and the police station is just right up the street. A lot of people don't know that. You don't even know it's a police station because it's so nice. It's a nice part of D.C., so it looks like a beautiful house in the neighborhood. But it's a police station. Right there in what's supposed to be considered the best part of D.C., still somebody pull out a gun. That wasn't an expression of the kingdom of God. Some of you may have thought because of the tree that was being sold there, maybe it was God's judgment. I don't know. But it was. This was the act and deeds of evil men who were violating the commandment, thou shalt not steal, and they were demonstrating that. And they were not walking under the rule and reign of the kingdom of God. They were walking under the kingdom of Satan, which the scripture says he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. That is the purpose of Satan's kingdom. He doesn't have a creative bone in his body. If he had a body. He's a spirit. And his purpose is to destroy, to kill, to bring things down, to confuse, to cause confusion, to cause hurt, to cause pain, to cause suffering, as he exalts himself up the chain. That's been his desire from the beginning. I will be like the Most High, says in Isaiah. He wants to be worshipped. And so as a deceiver, as an adversary against the kingdom of God, which is what Satan means, an adversary, he's against the things of God. And that's the thing that makes the difference between those who belong to God and those who don't. Those who belong to God are not against the things of God. Those who belong to Satan are against the things of God. They are adversaries to God. They don't want to submit to his rule and his reign, even though when it's all said and done, at the end of the day, they will all bend the knee and bow to the rulership and dominion of God. They will. Satan himself will be cast into a lake of fire. He does not rule in hell on a throne. I'm going to say that because some people watched enough movies and cartoons, and some of them you may have gotten in a church somewhere, that had this idea that Satan's got his throne ruling down in hell and God has his throne up in the clouds and people get the choice between which one they go to and they show up and if your name's not there, you go down the elevator and up in the pit where Satan torments you for the rest of your life. No, the scripture says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He has no kingdom authority there. The only expression of his kingdom is on this earth. The scripture says he is the God of this world. Not the created universe, but the systems thereof. And that's where our battle comes in. There's a battle. There's a clash of kingdoms. And this started way, way back in the Garden of Eden. when those who were given authority and dominion, Adam and Eve, yielded that authority and dominion to the evil one because they chose to be adversaries and not obey God, but gave their heart to the lies of the adversary. And by doing so, they became part of his rule and his reign. And they lost the rule and reign. God said to Adam and Eve, take dominion. Take authority over everything. I've given it to you. And they just gave it away to the evil one. And so the evil one has been operating in this earth ever since. And God is operating. And God is moving. And his ultimate plan is to bring back and restore that which he created and made. He wants to restore. We use the term tikkun. Tikkun olam. In traditional Judaism, they talk even about tikkun olam. It's a word. Tikkun means restoration. The word olam means the world, everything. So a literal translation would be the world restoration. In traditional Judaism, especially among the Hasidic Jews, they have an understanding. I'm saying, not saying everything. Don't go run off and get every book on Hasidic Judaism because there's a lot of stuff in there that's wrong. Mainly that they don't know Yeshua is the Messiah. That's the main wrong thing of all. But there are things that when God calls you to be his people, you know, they're going to get, you know, stuff that's with them because it's a gift and callings of God without repentance. And so even people in rebellion, because of the call that's upon them, will produce righteousness, though it might be mixed with stuff that's wrong. Or we could go to the statement of a wise sage that's actually in the house with us today, who says even a broke clock is twice a day. That's our brother, Tyus. Sage Tyus Durant. But they're right on this one thing about this thing of restoration. The idea that they have in their head is that God doesn't just poof and make things restore, but he chooses to work through people to bring restoration of all things. So that when you get into the whole issue of discussing why do we do mitzvot from a Hasidic perspective, they said part of the reason why you're doing mitzvot is because as you do that, as you work these good works, you're seeking to restore things that have been broken. And so in your realm of authority that God has given you, if you would be faithful to mitzvot, to doing good works, and the realm around you, you will be bringing restoration of God's kingdom to the earth. And that's stuff I can sink my teeth in. Because even the scripture says, in Ephesians, it says that, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast. It is the gift of God. But then it goes on, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Part of the expression of the kingdom of God is that we're to work good works. While the day is here, we're to do good works. Yeshua says that we are to take that light and not stick it under a bushel, but we're to take it and set it on the hill, that by our good works we will glorify the Father. So as we are walking out the works of the kingdom, which doesn't just mean just being good, but it has to mean pulling down strongholds of the enemy, not only in your own lives, but in the lives of others, where they've been taken captive by the enemy, the adversary, and you bring the truth and the light of God that the captives might be set free so they can come into the liberty and freedom of the kingdom of God. That is the work we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. I don't know about you, but that's something I can sink my teeth into instead of just waiting around. I wonder if that's the cloud I'm going to be snatched up to. Or can I get busy with the kingdom of God now? But he wants us to get busy with the kingdom of God. So this idea of restoring is a right idea because that's what God's doing. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I want to be like Yeshua, who says, I only do that which I see my Father doing. I want to be the same way. I only want to do that which I see my Father in heaven doing, because I know that will be pleasing to him. I'm not interested in traditions of men, no matter where they come from, and that includes Jewish traditions. If Jewish traditions make void the word of God, I get a lot of flack for this, but I will speak out against them. And I get flack from that from some of my brothers in the movement. Thank God there are others in the movement who say, way to go. Give me that encouraging word. Because we want to be rooted in God's word. Now, the good thing about Jewish traditions is that most Jewish traditions came out of, I mean, if you've been given the Word of God and you've been given the covenants, you've been given the promises, more than likely most of the traditions you're going to produce are going to be rooted in the Word of God versus some pagan culture out there trying to come up with their traditions, which is going to be clearly against the Word of God. But we still have to realize that Yeshua, the Messiah, the King, when he had to deal with the Pharisees of his day, he made it very clear that some of their doctrines and some of their teachings make the Word of God void. How can we say that that's not the truth today? We have to be discerning. And if we test all things, hold fast to that which is good, that which is bad, we cast aside. No matter if it hurts anybody, we just have to put it aside. Because you want what the Father wants. Now, some traditions are neutral, one way or the other. And some traditions are fine. Is that, you know, there's a concept in Judaism of making the commandment beautiful. I mean, like, for example, you know, if you're going to keep Passover, and so you're going to celebrate Passover, you could use some paper plates. There's no commandment that says you have to use a special-looking Seder plate. You can throw some paper plates, save some time. Throw some paper plates, paper cups on the table. But it wouldn't be beautiful. It wouldn't have the beautiness of the fullness of the expression of what you're trying to do at the Seder. So we take time to make it beautiful. When you have your Friday night Shabbat meal, a lot of people, if you have the time, you're not rushing, you put a nice spread out there and use some nice dishes. You bring out the good dishes and you have a Kiddush cup. You know, who says you have to have a fancy Kiddush cup? This cup right here could be your Kiddush cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. There it is. Now, it's not as beautiful as a Kiddush cup, but it will serve the purpose. But because of the tradition that's been handed down to say we want to beautify the commandment and the blessing of God, we have come up with ideas of beauty, and those traditions are good. If you can afford it, it's a good one to do. It is. Amen. So the kingdom of God is expressed in Judaism, as we talk about, it's more used the term the kingdom of heaven. Machut Hashemayim is viewed as the sovereignty of God's rule and reign over the earth, where all powers come under the reign of God, where things are put in right order, and the peace that comes from being under God's rule brings healing to the people and the land. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Not only the people, but the very land itself. The creation. Scripture says in Romans, the creation reels to and fro, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because when the sons of God who demonstrate the kingdom are coming to the place of appearance and rule and reign, that then the creation itself will be restored to its right order. That's what we're believing for. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Even in the Siddur, I shared this with you, and I want to read the words this week, because I have my notes. Last week I lost this page somehow. In the traditional Siddur, we have a prayer that we even have here. We sang a little bit of it last time. It's called Aleinu. And in Aleinu, the last part says that, may your name be one in all the earth. It's poured from Scripture of the time when all the nations of the earth and all people will acknowledge the one true God. But let me just read from a traditional Siddur some of the words that I hear. And I just want you to hear this. Therefore do we wait for thee, O Lord our God, soon to behold thy mighty glory, when thou wilt remove the abominations from the earth, and idols shall be exterminated, when the world shall be regenerated by the kingdom of the Almighty, and all the children of flesh invoke thy name, when all the wicked of the earth shall be turned unto thee. Then shall all the inhabitants of the world perceive and confess that unto thee every knee must bend, and every tongue be sworn. Before thee, O Lord our God, shall they kneel and fall down, and unto thy glorious name give honor. So will they accept the yoke of thy kingdom, and thou shalt be king over them speedily forever and ever. For thine is the kingdom, and to all eternity thou wilt reign in glory, as is written in thy Torah, the Lord shall reign forever, and say, and it is also said, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord shall be one, and his name one. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. God's reign and rule over everything. where the idols are gone, idolatry is gone, where the wickedness is gone, where the sin is gone, where all those things that are against this kingdom are removed from the earth. That is when there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. Why? Because God is the light thereof of this earth. He is ruling over it all. You don't need any more sun or moon because God himself is reigning on the earth and his presence and his glory. And therefore, that's when everything, every tear would be wiped away. You can't have tears wiped away when people are still being killed in the streets. You can't have tears wiped away when people are still being murdered or when disease attacks the body and people die of cancer and all kind of disease. That is showing that the kingdom hasn't broken fully into the world yet. Whenever somebody succumbs to the wickedness of the of disease and stuff in the world, that shows that God's kingdom hasn't come in its fullness. See, that's the thing about the kingdom. So when you say repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, you are speaking of a kingdom that is breaking into this world. But it's not here in its fullness yet. It's not here in its fullness. Some people will ask that question, well, if Yeshua is the Messiah, why do we still see bad things happening in the earth? Because Yeshua says that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are made his footstool. This kingdom is advancing in the earth. The fullness of it has not come, because if it just came like this in its fullness, pretty much everybody on the earth would have been wiped out. So the Messiah had to come first as an atonement for sin, as a suffering servant, to pay for the sins of the people, so that when he returns as the kingdom that comes as of David, Mashiach ben David, when he comes as the reignly king, he's not coming to be nailed to some old tree again. Don't even attempt to try it, because that is not his purpose. That was his purpose first time. And even then, they couldn't put him on the tree, except that it was the will of the Father. Yeshua made it very clear, no man takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I wasn't forced to that tree. I willingly embraced it, because I wanted to redeem you. The Father loved you, and I said, Father, I'm willing to die for them too, in order that you can redeem those who will come in faith. Because God's a holy God, and he's not going to have anything wicked in his presence. When he says everything will be pure and holy, when they read the end of the book in Revelation, it says nothing that is defiled and wicked will enter into the kingdom. He means it. There is no little sideway. There's no grading on a curve there, buddy. There's no slip door. Well, you know, you're not 100% pure, so we'll let you sit in the back somewhere. No, you don't get in at all. He is perfect, 100%, a consuming fire. He says so. He's a consuming fire. He doesn't play with sin. Don't think you can play with it and think you're okay. Yeshua says that in the last days, there'll be some who will come before him. And they say, Lord, did I do many great things in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I do great works in your name? I built a good ministry, had a good name. I went around my little car telling people who I was in my ministry, and I boasted them, and God's going to say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones who break my commandments. I never knew you. See, God is serious about this thing. When he says purity, he means purity. And being in Yeshua doesn't get you off the hook. Paul writes over and over again concerning that. Let's look at a few of those. Over and over again, he speaks of that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians 6. Thank you, Lord. Starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? First of all, who is this being written to? Yep, to believers. This was not written to the unbeliever. I know people quote this to the unbelievers, and yes, it does apply to them too. But when the writer of Corinthians was writing, he was writing to the congregation of Corinth. That is the people in Corinth who had expressed with their mouths they believe in Yeshua, probably had been baptized to the waters of Mikvah, probably even had, we know it because he had to deal with spiritual gifts out of control. He had to, we know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he writes to them and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. His idea of saying you were that and you shouldn't be that now. I don't know how else to view it. I can't find any hidden clause in there that says you're still that. He does never refer to those who have been redeemed, those who have come through Yeshua and been changed. He never refers to them as sinners. Such were some of you. But now you've been washed. You've been made clean. You've been sanctified, set apart for his purpose. How can people who say they have embraced Yeshua still walk around saying they're just old sinners saved by grace? How can they say that? To me, that this looks at Yeshua being nailed to the tree and just smacking him in the face. He said, you didn't do anything for me. I'm still the same old wicked sinner I was before. I'm just forgiven. What a sad gospel that is. Because that's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom says that he translates you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The gospel of the kingdom says that he gives you a new heart and a new spirit. The gospel of the kingdom says he breaks the very power of sin in your life. The gospel of the kingdom says that he himself will put his spirit inside you and cause you, God will cause you to walk in his ways. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Washing you, sanctifying you. Yeshua shed his blood in order to set us free. How can we dare say we're still in bondage? Why are we letting the enemy pull a wool over our eyes and have faith for a lie? That's why so many people are just caught up in bondage, because they don't know the truth of what the Word of God. They just give the way over Satan. That's why he's able to enter in and take control and live there and dwell there and cause them to do all kinds of things. And they don't even know it, that they're captive, even though God has set them free. They're still walking around and doing the same old things as though they're still of that kingdom of darkness. But the kingdom of God speaks of greater things than that. He set you free. He set you free. So he warns these Corinthians, don't think that it's easy. Turn over to Galatians. You can't play games with God here when it comes to his kingdom. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 19. Then the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Just in case somebody said, well, this one wasn't mentioned there. And the like. Whatever else is related to that, all that long list, if I miss one by name, don't think that you can pull a legal game on me and say, well, you didn't mention that one. And the like. We're going to get them all. See, some of you already, your mind's working that way, and you're thinking, well, he ain't mentioned that one. So I'm off the hook on that. Nope. God's smarter than that. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, this is to the people of Galatia, believers who confess Yeshua as Lord, he's talking to them, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how else you can see this. We got to stop believing the lie that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, then that's okay because we're forgiven. There's stuff that God does when the kingdom of God comes into your life. There's a change that takes place from the inside. And you need to gain faith, grow in faith for what God has done. So a lot of people don't have faith for what God has done. They just don't know what he's done. They've been lied to so long by the world and by their own ideas that they have no faith for walking in freedom. The moment you start talking about walking in freedom, their reaction is, well, you just don't understand, see, my situation. I've tried that before. But my question is, have you tried it believing God and staying with it and believing him and trusting him? Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 3. But fornicators and all uncleanness or uncovetousness, let it not even be named among you. Let it not be even named among you. As it is fitting for saints. Did you know God's view of those who've been redeemed is that you are holy ones, you are saints. That's how he views you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Wake up! Receive the fullness of what God has done through his Son. No more excuses. You got to write it down. No more excuses. Done. Done with it. Just say, I'm done with sin. No more excuses. God has given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. There is no more excuse for sin. I don't care if somebody treated you badly. I don't care if somebody wasn't nice to you, didn't say hi to you the right way, and because of that you won't come to service or you won't go somewhere. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? I mean, if you choose to live righteous, I'm going to tell you, you're going to receive some stuff. It's easy to go along with the flow of the world. That's just easy. Just flow with that. They will all love you and embrace you as one of their own. And y'all can split hell wide open together. But God's called you to be different. He's called you to be light in a dark world. And darkness doesn't like the light. They don't tend to invite you to the party. They want a dark party. They want to darken the party. You come in, oh, man, you're exposing all my false doctrine. And most of the time, that's people in the body of Messiah that's saying that to you. I find a lot of times it's much easier to preach to those who are straight out, full out, pagans and wicked. Because I don't have to spend a lot of time telling them that they're living wrong. They're not making up excuses. And I say, well, brother, you know, if the grace of God so wasn't for the grace of God, I would be the same way. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. So don't confront me about my sin, because you know we all got sins to deal with. And so my sin is my sin, and your sin is your sin, and it's perfectly okay. We just need to love on one another. I'm loving you, and I'm telling you to quit and stop. It's sin against God. That's love. That's when you really love somebody, when you're willing to say to them, what you're doing is wrong, and you need to repent. Yeah, you do it in love. Was Yeshua loving on the people when he came in and he turned over the tables? Yes, he was. He was loving on them. He was letting them know, look, you're making my father's house a house of thieves instead of a house of prayer, because you're ripping off the people when they have to come in exchange for the sacrifice of the day because they've come from a far distance, and you're lying in the exchange rate. God says you're supposed to have just weights and measure in the Torah, and you guys are violating the Torah. And turn in my house where people are supposed to come for prayer and turn it into a place to build your pockets up by ripping them off. That was love. It was absolutely love. Yeah, he could have. It's love when a parent is willing to go to their child and say, you come here. I know when a parent loves the child. It's not because they come in and they're giving them donuts and candy bars and whatever they want. I'm like, I know when they love them, when they're willing to stop whatever else they're doing. Oh, no, no, no. You're not going to be acting a fool up in here. Come on over here right now, boy. And you go over and apologize to Miss So-and-so right now for what you did to her. And you say, excuse me. And you begin to teach them these things about the kingdom and how to live and how to walk upright. A lot of people out there doing that nonsense out there, young people who are out there getting crazy, because they never had a parent who went upside their head. That's why. So they think they get away from anything, and then when they get called out to somebody calls them out on it, well, why are you picking on me? It's racist. That's why you're doing this to me. It's a racist reason why you're picking on me. Did you not rob the place? Yeah, but see, it's a racist reason why you arrested me. It'd be one thing if you were just walking by to take some money out of the bank and you got arrested because of your skin color. Then, yeah, you can say racism. But if you were there with the gun in the hand saying, give me your money, and then they pull out bigger guns and say, no, you set that gun down or we're going to blow you away. Don't cry racism. Call out for mercy at that point. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy. And hopefully they will have mercy and not give you, you know, put you to death and give you opportunity for somebody to visit you in prison, tell you about the kingdom and the gospel, and you get to know the Lord. And if God chooses, he might let you out of that prison for you to proclaim. And if not, you proclaim it while you're in the prison. Ay, ay, ay. The gospel of the kingdom. Modern culture has a tendency to make the word gospel religious and churchy. We're preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord. And so the word gospel becomes this word that nobody knows what it means. The gospel. The word gospel just means good news. Now, if you were signing up for a hotel stay at a nice hotel or going to a resort or going to a cruise or something, you would want to know the amenities that are being offered to you. And as you read the brochure and they say, yes, you're going to have a beachfront property. They got a spa there, free massages. They got several swimming pools, buffet, all you can eat, all kind of foods. Somebody will turn down your bed at the end of the day, put a little chocolate on it for you to receive, a little rose or something as you walk in. I mean, I used to go to the Doubletree, and I love just coming there and see that bag of cookies right down the thing. Oh, yes! Go back down. Do you have any more? I went to another place that had apple. I said, my wife probably called ahead of time. There's a thing of apples there. But those are the amenities. Those are the good news. That's the, oh, this is what I get for this cruise, for this hotel stay. This is the gospel. The gospel of DoubleTree. The gospel of Residence Inn, free buffet breakfast. That's the gospel, the good news. The gospel of what's the other one a lot of people like? Embassy Suites. The gospel of Embassy Suites, that breakfast where you can get your omelet made the way you want it made, right there on the spot. Get fresh pancakes right there on the spot. The gospel of Embassy Suites. Why are you laughing? You know that's true. You know, when you get ready to go on a vacation, you be counting up the dollars. We got some money this time around. Where are we going to stay? You hit that Travelocity or someplace, or Orbitz or whatever, and you start going through. The first thing you do when you see the hotel, you start checking those amenities. What do they got here? Oh, kids! They got an indoor pool and an outdoor pool. Ho, ho, ho! Kids say, yeah, Dad! That's the one we want to go to. You know, sit there and say, you know, we just really want to save a lot of money. We're going to find a real cheap thing. They don't have anything. No pool, no anything. They got one little tiny toilet in the corner. You're like, what? We want to know what the amenities are. We want to know the good news. We want to know what things are being offered for this cruise or for this hotel stay or for this trip. Well, how about the gospel of the kingdom? What's being offered? What are the amenities of the kingdom of God? The scripture says that Yeshua went forth proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so we want to look at a little bit of that. Last week we looked at Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 61. Isaiah 40 is the chapter related to what John the Baptizer said concerning himself. He went out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they said, well, who are you? I am a voice crying in the wilderness. What is he crying? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, you can go back, Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. What? For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is John. This is John is proclaiming. Prepare the way to the Lord, of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. One of the amenities of the kingdom is the glory of God will be made manifest. Ooh, that sounds good. I'm liking this brochure. It's sounding pretty good. We might need to sign up for this one. He goes on and says, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice says, cry out. He said, what shall I cry for? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who brings good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings. These are the guys with the brochure. They're telling you, you're walking through the mall, they got a little stand set up saying, we want you to see what we're offering here. We got some tidings, we got some good things, some amenities, if you're willing to sign up to be a part of this thing that's coming up. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid, says to the cities of Judah. Behold, your God, behold, Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Part of the amenities of this kingdom that's coming is that God is coming with a strong hand. And his arm shall rule for him. He's coming to rule. He's coming to take dominion. Behold, his reward is with him. He will reward those who are part of his kingdom, who have been faithful. He is ready to give crown of righteousness. He is ready to give the crown of life. He has rewards with him in establishing this kingdom. And his work before him, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Somebody mentioned earlier, buffet. He will feed his flock. It's going to be there for you. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. You pick up the lambs when they're hurt, when they're brokenhearted, and you carry them because they're lame and they need to be healed. They need to be nursed. So what comes, one of the things that come with this kingdom is a nursing of those who are broken and hurt and broken down, who are oppressed. And gently lead those who are with young, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated dust of the earth in a measure. Who has done this? But the Lord. He goes on and says, thank you, Father. Oh, Lord. I want to further down in the same chapter. He continues to go on. Oh, I just love this. Let me see. Verse 25. To whom they will liken me, or whom shall I be equal, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his mighty and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no strength, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the things that comes with the kingdom is a strengthening that comes that he gives to you. On your own strength, you will fail. In your own power, you will fall. But in the Lord and his kingdom, you will find a life and a strength being imparted to you, not just in the sweet by and by in the world that's coming, but right now, the eternal life of God is available to work in your life. Right now. You don't have to wait till the cruise is over. You don't have to wait for the full ship is there. As soon as you sign up and you come in, he hands you a life and imparts it to you and puts it inside of you. You just need to yield to that, what he's put inside, and let it spread through all of your being and change you from the inside out. That's the message of the kingdom. He goes on in 41 chapter, 41. Keep silence before me, O coastland, and let the people renew their strength. There's their strength again. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness and called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him? Who made him rule over kings? He goes on and on about the working of God, and him being the first, and the coastlands hearing him. Keeps speaking about his promise. Then he says this, verse 11, behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgrace. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, who holds your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. He said, I'm going to turn you into a warring being against the enemies. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. He says in verse 17, the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. This all is speaking about the kingdom of God. This is what John was proclaiming when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is where he says he's a voice crying in the wilderness. He's not talking about just getting to a cloud. He's talking about the promises that we're going to come into earth to put things back in right order. In Isaiah 61, we read about the words Yeshua spoke of when he walked into the synagogue. And he walked in that synagogue and he read the words from Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me for good news. Let me list some of the things he says here. Number one, good tidings to the poor. Number two, heal the brokenhearted. Number three, liberty to the captives. Number four, opening the prisons, those who are bound. Number five, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the full reign and rule of God on earth and bringing everything in right order. Proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God. Comfort all who mourns, beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why is he doing all this? It says in that same chapter, so that they could be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Then he goes on, he talks about rebuilding the old ruins and reestablishing the worship and the statues and the things of God, the plans, the commandments of God, restoring them in the land, putting them all back in right order. This is God's kingdom. Not just a cloud. It's about his rule and his reign on the earth. And when Yeshua went in the synagogue, he says he preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And he mentions all these things, and he demonstrated it by healing the sick, casting out demons, speaking words of comfort to those who were hurting and oppressed. That is the kingdom. How did Yeshua express the good news? Matthew 4:23, healing people of disease, sickness, and healing those tormented by demons. Matthew 11:43, he says to John, when John was questioning whether or not he was the one who should seek for another, he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. Matthew 12:28, he says to a group of people, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. We're looking for the kingdom to come. Matthew 6:10, Yeshua says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God has many, many different elements to it. I'll give you one more. There's a whole lot I have here. We won't be able to do them all today. Time's running out. I'll pick one. Thank you, Father. Turn to Matthew 16. Starting at verse 13. When Yeshua came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are they saying about me? What's the words out there? What are people saying? What are they tweeting on me out there? What they got on their Facebook pages about me? What's the lowdown? Let me know. I need to know. And they answered him, some say you're John the Baptist. These are people who didn't understand that there is no reincarnation. So they were pulling on the lies of that. You're John the Baptist. Some understood it more spiritually and understanding that like God can take the spirit off of Moses and put it on 70 because it's his spirit. And just like Elijah had a calling and ministry, that when John was questioned, Yeshua says that Elijah has come already, not meaning Elijah the person, but because of the anointing that was on John, that's similar to the anointing that was on Elijah. He says he's come already in that ministry if you would receive it. If you can understand what I'm talking about. So some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's what you are. And people always got ideas of who they think Yeshua is. But that's not the important question. That's not the important question. It's not. It's not who your mom thinks he is. It's not who your coworkers think he is. Or the person on the bus with you think it is. Or the person at the mall or the shopping center. It's, you know, yeah, you can ask them that, but ultimately the question is this. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? And then Simon Peter, who was always known to be the first quickly to open his mouth, answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my congregation, my kahila, my ecclesia. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." I want to close with a little bit about the kingdom. Blessed are you, Peter, for this revelation that you have gotten, that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then he does a word play. You are Peter. Petros. You are Peter. But upon this what, Gus? Petra. So upon this, he makes a distinction between a small rock, in a sense, and a massive rock. What is the massive rock? I know a lot of people go around and they say that Peter is the foundation of the church. There are people who teach that. That he is the rock. No. The rock is the confession that was given to him by revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that is upon that rock mass that the body, the congregation, the called out ones shall be built. And because of that, he says to them, "I will give you the keys that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Now, I know a lot of people use that from charismatic circles for binding and loosing demons. And there is a thing of dealing with binding demons, but this verse is not primarily talking about that. There's other verses that talk about binding the strong man that deal with that. This verse is very much understood from anyone who understood Jewish culture and Jewish life. We have a term that's used in traditional Judaism called halakha. Everybody say halakha. It means the way you go, the way you walk, the way you go. That's what it means. It has to do with how you live. And in traditional Judaism, when we talk about things being halakhic, we mean that the rabbis have exercised authority to determine what is bound and what is loosed upon a person. When you bind somebody to something, it means they have an obligation to keep it. When you loose them from it, then they don't have that obligation. So he's saying to Peter, and then he turns to all the rest of the apostles, because there's a change in the tense there. He turns from talking to Peter to talking to all of them and says, "To you, all of you, not just Peter, but all of you are given this power of the kingdom of binding and loosing, of what's required upon a person, And they express and use that power in Acts 15, when they have to determine what the roles are going to be for the non-Jews who are coming to faith, what would be required for them and what would not be required of them, and they exercise that kingdom authority to establish that. So in the kingdom arrangement of God, they are given, these apostles are given authority to establish the halakha, the way you are to live and the way you should go concerning God's kingdom. And every kingdom has rules and regulations about how you go and how you live. Some may be more loose about it than others, but they all have rules and regulations of how you live and how you go. And that does not exclude God's kingdom. God is very concerned about, because we say this every week, when we're saying the Shema, as we rise up, as we go throughout the day, and before we put our heads down at night, what should be before us? God's word. God's Torah should be there. We should speak about it when we rise up. We should speak about it throughout the day. We should speak about it before we lay our heads down at night. That the guide of our lives should have the word of God before us at all times. Why? Because the word of God is a light unto our path. A light for us. It guides us. It directs us. The word is a lamp for us. It shines the way of how we're to go. When you have to make a decision of life, it's good to have the word of God inside of you. And it also comes with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which brings all things to remembrance. And so he'll bring his word back to remembrance. So when you have a decision to make, God will bring that word inside of you to remembrance. Now, some of you have not spent enough time to get that word inside of you. And so there's not very much. Holy Spirit doesn't have to spend a lot of time with you because you don't have much for him to remind you of. You still, and this is okay, you're still working on, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's in you. And that's good. It's a starting point, but there's nothing else. When there's a whole lot more concerning the kingdom of God and its righteousness and its holiness. And I'm out of time. Let's all stand up. Amen. If the worship team will return back.